Hey, morning, church. We are in John chapter 6 today. And just wanted to pass along my thanks to the body. Lately, we've had a busy season dealing with a number of people passing and dealing with people in the body who've lost loved ones. And to see you all sort of rally around them and take care of them, it has really put the church's best foot forward in the body of Christ on grand display as you've really reached out and cared for one another in that way. And so we do thank you for that. The other is that, you know, yesterday we put laid Luther Miller to rest, and it is difficult for me personally to imagine this church without Luther. He has been a steady fixture. And I pointed out at the funeral yesterday, when Luther was born, Calvin Coolidge was president. You know, God born in that wonderful time and had to live through everything since. It's just difficult. But anyway, but the church really took care of people yesterday, and the gospel was on full display for a great many people who needed to hear it, and the testimonies of the kids about their dad and about Luther's legacy, that is something worth fighting for. And as parents and as grandparents, I suggest you take a cue from Luther and just be unapologetically committed to a walk with Christ that absolutely passes on to the next generation. Just marvelous to see. So thank you all again. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you again for these who have come. And we ask now as we open your word that the body of Christ will look eagerly into it, that we will gather around and squeeze tight together and look for you on display, things about your character and things that we need to know, handles to our faith and aspects of steps of faith that we need to take. So, Father, use your Holy Spirit to uncover things in us that need to be exposed and help us to walk in a greater degree of faithfulness. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So looking here, picking up where we left off, Jesus last week dealing with miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and then walking on water and the supernatural transportation of a boat full of people. And now we move into one of those sections again, one of these sections where Jesus begins to talk about himself. And you know what happens in the book of John when Jesus starts talking about himself? He makes people uncomfortable. And so once again, we have another exhibition of that, of Jesus saying some things that really confuse people and make them uncomfortable. But before we get there, we have to sort of finish up with the remainder of the passage in verse 22 and on the rest of this. The next day, the crowd that had stood on the other side of the sea, probably down near Tiberias, saw that there was no other small boat there. They knew that the disciples had entered that one, but Jesus is not with them. And so the disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" In other words, how in the world did you get here that quickly? Instead of taking the long way by, we knew you hadn't gone by boat. You had gone by land. How in the world did you get here that quickly? And so they have a sense of something that's going on. But this really points out a transition. Now, last week we talked about this, that the majority of the crowd probably did not know that Jesus was doing a miracle. Some of them certainly did. But the miracle, the benefit of it, was really for the disciples, really for the disciples to see. And so they held those baskets. They knew where their bread had come from, and they then picked up the remainder, and they held the miracle in their hands. They understood it. The vast majority of people didn't know. Some certainly who drew the conclusion that he was the Messiah from that miracle, but the majority did not. However, now, the next day, suddenly they're all fired up to find Jesus. Well, the question is, why? Well, because the miracle, the news had begun to spread. People had begun to talk. And as Jesus had withdrawn, they'd give him room. The disciples had left, and so they had remained in the area of Tiberias and were just sort of waiting around and talking. And the more they talked, the more they understood what they had witnessed. And so they start looking for him. And so people get into boats and they're going across to Capernaum looking for him. I mean, it must have been just absolutely something. Boats overfilled and people by the dozens jammed in places trying to find him. And then they find him. And Jesus talks to them. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." Now, originally, people had come looking for him because of miracles he would perform. A healing. They'd hear about a thing that he did. They'd hear about some profound miracle that had occurred, some thing he'd done by his words. Now, they've heard about this bread. They were participants with the miracle themselves. And so Jesus says, "You're seeking me now, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Now Jesus here then has a discussion much like he had with the woman at the well, where the woman at the well, her day-to-day activity is filled up with fetching water and doing all these things. And so Jesus begins to speak to her in terms she can understand, but he is talking in spiritual terms, using ordinary mundane words, using sort of ordinary circumstances of life to actually elevate the conversation higher. We see Jesus do this all the time, and I'd like to take an aside. Moms, dads, learn this trick. Learn this trick. Grandparents, too. That Jesus, as he talks to people in their need, who are experiencing relief from their need, he elevates the conversation to their actual need. These are people who had experienced a miracle. They participated in it. They were coming to an understanding that something supernatural and profound had happened. Jesus begins to talk to them in higher terms than what their experience level was. He says, "Look, you guys have come to me because you ate of the bread and were filled. But what you should be seeking is a bread that I can give you that you'll never hunger again." In the same way he spoke to that woman at the well, you need a water that if you drank of it, from you'd never be thirsty again. And this is the kind of thing they don't understand, but Jesus is beginning a process by where they could. Those who hear and understand will. And parents, I encourage you, talk to your kids in these kinds of terms. When your kids come to you with an issue, or you're even doing a discipline issue, don't leave it there. "Hey, don't do that thing. That thing that you're doing that I either hate or I've told you not to do, or it's wrong for you to do, or you just need to do a different thing." Talk about what the real need is. "Hey, babe, I got to confront this behavior, but this behavior is not really the end of the story. What we're talking about here is things that interact with your walk with God. We're talking about your sanctification life. We're talking about your relationship with the Lord." Elevate those conversations to actual needs. It's one thing that a child keeps his room filthy. If a child keeps his room filthy and you have to deal with that issue, right? Well, hopefully you have to deal with that issue. And you sit down and you say, "Hey, I don't want you to keep your room filthy. I want you to clean. You know, your mom and I take care of all this stuff. This area is your responsibility, and we're not going to fix it for you. This is yours." But that's not the end of the story, is it? That their responsibility is also part of their walk with God. Have those conversations at that level. These are important things. You see Jesus consistently pushing beyond not just need and meeting need, not just life stuff, not just responsibility stuff, not just character stuff, but he takes it to where it ultimately matters. He takes it to the realm of God. And kids, just so you know, everything from cleaning your room to doing your homework, those are actually spiritual matters. These are things that are a part of your walk with God. And these conversations should be happening. So, you could do that too, if you really want to get at your parents, right? when your parents are like, hey, I want to talk to you about your failure to do your homework and your schoolwork properly. Well, that's fine, Mom, but isn't it also a part of my walk with the Lord? And that'll dig at them. That'll make them feel horribly guilty. So, just giving you a trick, managing your relationship with your parents as much as them managing theirs with yours. And Jesus begins to speak to this issue. Look, ordinary food perishes. You experienced a meal. I want to talk to you about something that matters. The Son of Man will give to you a different kind of bread. And he will give it to you because the Father has set a seal upon him. Therefore, he said to them, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Notice here, they're a little higher in their evaluation. They're talking a little higher, but they're still not talking about what really matters. Right? Okay, you performed a miracle. The miracle was supplying food. Okay, well, tell us how we could do miracles like you. Tell us how we could do the works of God. Jesus answers them with a very disappointing answer. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent. This is your work. Believe. You want to talk about a real miracle? Believe. You want to talk about something that, you know, on an ordinary level just doesn't happen? Believe. And Jesus says, the work of him, the work of God, is to believe in him whom he has sent. Notice here that Jesus keeps talking about himself as the satisfaction of every need. Folks, this is where I go back to that point we touched on a few weeks ago. Jesus is either who he says he is, or he is an evil megalomaniac. Jesus is the most self-focused person in the room. He keeps talking about him as the solution for every problem. And I'm just telling you, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, that's pretty evil. Because Jesus is identifying himself as an object of worship. He's identifying himself to people as a pursuit. He's identifying himself as a solution. He's identifying himself as the thing that God wants them to be about. And if he isn't who he says he is, this isn't ordinary madness. This is really evil. But I believe he is who he says he is. I believe he is claiming a rightful place. He is identifying himself correctly. And the question is, and it remains, who do you say he is? Jesus refers to himself here as the solution for their problems, the answer to their needs. Verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? Okay? Notice before, well, how can we do the miracles? Well, the miracle is to believe. Okay, well, if you want us to believe, it's going to take a miracle. What sign would you perform? Get the feeling these people don't get it, do you? They just don't get it. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now we get to the rub. Right? Why do they bring up the manna? Well, the day before, Jesus had given them bread and fish to eat. He had multiplied the loaves, and the story had spread. And as soon as they heard this story, hey, Jesus took a handful of bread, and he turned it into a mountain of bread. Jesus took a few fish, and he turned it into a mountain of fish. And that miracle began to spread. We experienced it. Man, this sounds a lot like when Moses was in the wilderness with God's people and he supplied to them manna from heaven. And so when they come to Jesus, this is really what's on their mind. Notice it takes a little while in the conversation to get there. You ever have these conversations in your home where somebody brings something up and you feel like, wait, what's the story here? Where are you trying to go? What is it you're wanting? You know, it's kind of like when one of our kids come up to us and they say, hey, I was just wondering, are you guys going down to Carlisle at some point? Oh, well, they must be really concerned about us, making sure we have our schedule straight, right? Like, well, it just so happens we are. We are going to Carlisle. Yeah, I was just wondering, how long do you think it'll be over there? Man, look at all these kids. They're just very concerned about making sure we're taken care of. That's not what it's about at all, is it? It's because there's a target and a Walmart in Carlisle. And the thing's not the thing, right? We know we're going somewhere. Well, that's it. They have come to Jesus with a series of questions. They've come to Him because of an experience. But where they really want to get to is, hey, this seems a lot like when Moses supplied God's people with manna. Who's this guy that we're dealing with here? They begin to think, this is a major prophetic event. The story has spread. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Notice here, they're quoting Psalms. I don't think people do that ordinarily. I think this was part of a conversation. And so this had come up. Then Jesus said to them, notice that the framing of the passage, Jesus said to them, Jesus has been waiting for this moment. You get a sense of Jesus' orchestration in these times. Absolutely. Jesus, as God Almighty, is orchestrating these conversations to teach a point. These guys have come to Him with a question. Jesus now gets to the point. Truly, truly, I say to you. Main point, I say to you. It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to Him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus turns to them and says, I am the bread of life. I do not understand how anybody can read the book of John and miss the deity of Christ. I don't understand it. Jesus says, look, the bread that you are longing for is a bread that comes down out of heaven. And it's a life-giving bread. It's a bread that gives life to the world, if it were to be so. And they respond and say, give us that bread. Jesus says, I'm it. I am the answer to every problem you have. I am the solution for your actual need. For the hunger that is actually within you, for that hunger within the hunger, that thing in your soul that's missing, I'm the solution for it. Do you realize how Jesus is identifying Himself? It's practical. It's substantial. It's incredible the way that Jesus speaks about Himself if He is who He says He is. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. And so here we begin to drive at what the point is. Notice the point of miracles, folks. The point of miracles is not to meet human need. Jesus meets human need with miracles. Absolutely. Is Jesus pleased when He restores a sick child to his family? Is Jesus pleased when He takes a blind man and gives him his sight? Is Jesus pleased when He takes a paraplegic and He restores him to full mobility? Of course He is. But Jesus walked in this world and walked through Israel and left many people dead, left many people blind, left many people infirm. He didn't cure or heal everybody because the purpose was not to meet human need. The purpose of it all was to validate the message that He was giving. And the message that He's giving is the solution for man's problem. It's the answer to man's need. It's the answer that you and I need. Folks, this life is filled with problems. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to get any better. It just isn't. We have a sister in the Lord right now that we're praying for. And every year that goes by, she degenerates further. She goes downhill. And it could be decades of this. We're praying now for our brother Leon, who is degenerating year by year, month by month, and now that is accelerating to a certain degree. You'd be praying for Cheryl. She's walking through this process. This is the way life is. It's filled up with problems, and these problems are not going to end except in death, which is just further grief. The solution to our problems is not health, wealth, and the fulfillment of our dreams. It just isn't. The hole that's in you, the thing that's missing, that thing that is absolutely craving all the time, the solution to that's actually Christ. And I know that sounds trite. I know it sounds like Christianity 101. It is. But this is what it's all about. And actually, yesterday, we buried a man who had learned that lesson. One of the most compelling stories, and I talked about this yesterday, but it's one of the most compelling stories of Luther Miller's life. That Luther, just as they were moving back to this home farm, his father died at 18 years old. Luther was handed the care of his mother and his sisters at 18 years old. And a huge burden to shoulder. And they walked into a farm that was a mess. It was degraded. And Luther walked into that trial, and it did not relent. He walked into that trial year after year after year, and not a whole lot got better. He struggled financially. He struggled management-wise. He struggled with strength to get it all done and to keep it all done. And in a lot of ways, he was never truly successful as the world counts success. But Luther said he was so thankful because that trial drove him to the point of considering suicide, which drove him to a point of seeking the Lord. He was thankful for those miserable circumstances because they made him seek Jesus. And here's the end of that story. When he found the Lord, nothing got better, did it, Donna? Nothing got better. And Luther told me time and time again. It used to crack me up. Luther would come seek me for advice. I'm like, Luther, you're 90 years old. What do I have to say to you? Yeah? What can I tell you? Well, one of the things he told me over and over again was the thing he was most thankful for in life was that God never made anything easy because it kept him hanging on to him with both hands. Is that your attitude? Or are you just sitting there wishing, God, fix this for me. I'll cling to you in the next trial. Just take care of this one for me. Remove this one. My brother had learned that trials that don't go away are the things that keep us rooted, if we will, in Jesus. And Jesus satisfies those who are his with himself. I'm the solution. And I'll tell you, anybody who knew Luther, he had his issues. He was not a perfect person. But he loved Jesus with his whole heart. He just loved him. And one of my favorite stories about Luther was that Luther would not become a church member here. And I talked to him many times about that. Luther, why don't you join the church? He said, well, Pastor, I was a part of two churches, and both of those churches split. I'm afraid that if I'll join, this church will split. I said, Luther, it's not magic. It's not like you're cursed. He said, well, I know, but just in case. God love him. Oh, I miss him. But that's it. Jesus says to you, I'm really the solution to your issue. Money, health, education, you getting the thing that you want, you finding the perfect spouse, you having the perfect kids, that's not going to solve any of your real problems. I'm it. Well, how is that? How can that be? Well, it goes on. He says, I said to you, and you've seen me. Now, you've seen me. You've seen what I can do. You've watched my miracles. You've experienced them. You ate of the loaves. But still you don't believe. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Okay? Notice here what's clearly on display. This is God's election in salvation. It's His election in the way that He works with people. Look, I'm not worried about you guys who don't believe. Truly, all that the Father has given me, they will come to me. They will hear. They will believe. And I will not cast them out. Many of you may wonder today, well, am I one of the elect? Am I one of God's people? Well, answer the question. Believe. Believe. I will in no wise cast out. Now, that one who I will not cast out, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who has sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. How is that the satisfaction of life? Well, here's the thinking, and I think it's perfectly valid, and I absolutely hold to it. Remember what I told you a few minutes ago. The problems that you have in this life are never going to go away. If you solve some of them, they will be replaced by others. If you recover from this financial mishap, guess what? You're going to have another one next year. If you recover from this illness, guess what? Eventually you're going to get sick again. If this kid does well this week, guess what? Next week they're going to be a complete disaster. You can't ride that sort of roller coaster, and you can't put your faith there. You can't rest there. Jesus speaks here of something way above the level that you and I live. And I've talked about it before, but I'll talk about it again. The pressures of this life, the things of this world, the flesh and blood we are surrounded by, the ordinary circumstances of life we are so surrounded by, they are so ubiquitous that our minds are constantly and our eyes are drawn to them like moths to a flame, like the itch that you just want to scratch. Of living right here with these things, Jesus is constantly calling us to something higher. And notice, He says the solution to your problems is not temporary fixes and the mortal things of this world. It's eternity. It's eternity. Keep your eyes there. Guess what? Those who have trusted in Me, their eternities are secure. That's the solution. And I know, you know, I think our culture has changed where people would hear that answer and they would absolutely balk at it and say, that's no solution at all. I think a lot of people would. I think something's happened. We were just talking to somebody this morning about this. I think our culture has become so broken. In a sense, these words of Jesus will be absolutely meaningless to most people. I do. Because we live in a world now that is so supremely oriented on how I feel right now as the single most important factor, that anything down the road, anything next week, let alone eternity, doesn't matter anymore. I think it's where we are. I think we have an epistemology that's so broken in our culture that the idea of aiming for eternal things at the expense of immediate things would be meaningless to most people. My question is, have you been infected by that same thinking? Hopefully not. Folks, at the end of the day, I find the greatest relief and the greatest solution and the greatest thing that orients my life is not how I feel right now and not what I have in this world and not what I experience day to day. I'm aiming for eternity. And that had better be my focus, or I'm going to be riding a constant roller coaster of up and down based on what's going on around me. And not only is it broken, but that's unlivable. This week, you'll be happy. Next week, you'll be contemplating suicide. This week, you'll be pleased in your home. Next week, you're wondering why you ever got married. You can't live that way. Stop it. Disengage from that broken system. Folks, Jesus says, the solution to your problems is me. I'm the bread of life. I'm securing the future of everybody who trusts in me. Invest and live that way. Now, if that makes sense to you, I believe you're one of His. You actually have the ability to say, okay, I see the value in that. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to leave you aside. He's not going to abandon you. And He's never going to throw you away. You're His. And if you are His, that means that the Father has been working to bring you to Him. And now that you are in Him, He's going to keep you there forever. Notice, this is the will of Him who sent me, that all of that He has given me, I will lose not one piece of it. We will never be plucked from His hand. We will never be removed from the security of our faith. We are His and His forever. And I can stake my life and my future on that. And to me, that makes living right now make sense. That makes doing the best that I can now and obeying Him and following Him and living for Him, that makes sense to me. If it makes sense to you, well, you're probably on the right path. Not because I say so, but because Jesus does. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up. He's the solution for every real problem we have. Live that way. Aim that way. Let's go to prayer. Father God, I do just ask that You will encourage Your body this morning, that we would be so focused upon whom You are, that we really trust the promises. Your Son called Himself the bread of life. We find that to be true. We find Him to be satisfying, the solution. But because it's based in His promises, promises authenticated by miracles, spoken consistently, and demonstrated in His resurrection. And so, Father, I ask that You help us live beyond the circumstances of the day-to-day, beyond the circumstances of this world, and aim for eternity. Because You've made certain promises to us, and You've called us secure. And we thank You, and we love You, and we worship You in the light of it. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.